come before you this morning, we do so with feeling in our heart of the need of God's blessing upon us. I've certainly enjoyed my visit here in Cool Springs Church. At this time, at this occasion, I've enjoyed your fellowship, and I appreciate your kind and loving hospitality to me. Expressions of encouragement and love that have been mine to receive. I do indeed feel relaxed and comfortable among you. Sometimes that's not in folks' best interest for me to feel too relaxed with them, but I do enjoy being with you all. We certainly would love to have you visit with us in our part of the country. Our church is reasonably small, but very active, and I believe a warm and loving people. And we'd love to have you come and be with us in our home and in our church any time that you'd have an opportunity to do so. We do have an annual meeting in the second weekend in October. We had Brother Sam with us last year and certainly appreciated his efforts. He spent several days with us very profitably, and hope to have him back in our area before too long. Be glad to have some of you come. In fact, some of you promised to come when he comes again. I don't know why it is some folks think they have to have a preacher to go show them the way, but we'd be glad to have him, but we'd be glad to have you with or without him, I guess. Call your attention this morning to the third chapter of the first epistle of John, beginning with the first verse. This first verse of this 1 John 3 goes to the very heart of our relationship with God and to the very heart of all that we hope for and all that we ever expect to have. It comes right here to what John says. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Now, if there weren't any more, we would not in our lives be able to fully behold and fully to comprehend and fully to understand the manner of love that God hath bestowed upon us. To think about the love that caused the Son of Glory, the Son of God, to leave the pure world of heaven where all is pleasure and where there is no sin, and come to this sin-cursed earth and to live here upon the earth with all of its hardship and affliction for 33 plus years. And then more than that, to go to the cross and to suffer the crucifixion and the cruel trial of being forsaken by his Father for us. Oh, brethren, what great love and what a wonderful love God in his mercy has bestowed upon us. Now that word bestowed is the key to the text. It's not just that God loved us and was concerned about us, but God manifested and gave us gifts out of and because of the great love he had for us. God's love for us moved God to do something for us. We are the beneficiaries of the activity of God flowing to us because of God's love for us. In St. John 3:16, that often quoted, seldom understood expression, the apostle said, Jesus himself said, God so loved the world. So loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Think about it. What a great gift. Old brother at home, been a widower for many years, has two children, one son, one daughter. A few days ago, his son, who's about my age, had a serious heart attack. Had to have surgery, and the old brother was concerned about him, thought he might lose him. He came to me on Sunday. He said, you know, I have a new appreciation for what God did for me. He gave his son, and I don't believe I could give mine for anybody. Oh, I tell you, when we come to think about the gift that God has given us and what it was for the God of glory who had power to stay the executioner's hand, the God of glory who knew full well when Jesus left heaven where he was going and what he was going to finish. Many times when our children leave our homes, we don't know what lies before them. We may stay at home and pray for their safe return while they're gone from us and be concerned and watch the clock and wonder why they're not home already. Oh, but my friends, Jesus knew and his Father knew when he left glory what was before him. Did you know that your son was going to such a fate? You'd do all you could to keep him, but God did not. He sent him. Gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. I tell you, my friend, the very fact that God has called you out of nature's darkness, the very fact that God has given you spiritual life and that you are this morning the child of God, that God dwells in your spirit, is a great testimony to the love of God for you. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. You weren't seeking it when God came to you. I remember reading in the Bible about God's finding Jacob. You know, we don't have to wonder if the Lord loved Jacob. He said he did. He said, Jacob, have I loved. Esau, have I hated. I believe, my friend, this morning, Jacob represents you. All the elect family of God. Every individual that God loves is represented by Jacob. And the Lord found Jacob in a waste, howling wilderness and a desert land. Do you know where God found you? God found you in a waste, howling wilderness. He found you in a pit, a bottomless pit, where there's no water. He found you in a miry pit, and he lifted you out of the pit and set your feet on a rock. My friend, if you're not living in the depth of depravity today, it's because God hath loved you, and not only loved you, but has bestowed his love upon you. Sought you out. Found you where you were when you weren't looking for God. Don't this morning go away from this building saying, I'm glad I found the Lord. You didn't find him. He found you. And if this morning by not faith you've seen him, it's because he did indeed seek you out. Locate you in your sinful and depraved condition. Lay hold upon you and pull you, if you will. The Bible uses the word draw unto himself. Amen. Oh, my friends, you are in Christ this morning from the standpoint of the new birth, from the standpoint of the calling of God, from the standpoint of a vital relationship with God and being able to know God and see God and call upon God because God loved you and bestowed that great love upon you. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. I've thought about that text in Romans 8:30. Must be 34, somewhere along there. I just love that 8th chapter of Romans. Now sometimes I don't quote it for a whole hour when I'm trying to talk to the Lord's people, but I do better if I can get in it, I think. Oh, it's so rich. But the apostle asks some questions in that 8th chapter of Romans that have negative answers. And I want to challenge you, when you need something that will lift you up, you get your Bible and you start reading in Romans 8:28, and you ponder that chapter as you read it from there to the end. And when you get to the end, you start reading the last verse and then the next to the last and so forth, and read the verses backward up to the 28th verse. And if you're not on shouting ground by then, try it again, brother. It'll work for long. I tell you, it's rich. There are 6 questions that God asks through the mouth of the Apostle Paul in that chapter. And the last 5 of them, you can answer no to them. And every time you can answer no to one of those questions, it's just a great consolation to us because it affirms our eternal opposition with God. But notice this question that he asked. He said, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all." Think about this great love. What manner of love that God spared not his own son, but delivered him up to the cross, my brother, for you. Sent him into this sin-cursed world. Sent him to death for you. Think about it. It was for me that Jesus died. I love to think about God's love to you. I love think about God's love to my family. I love to think about God's love to my brethren at home and to my special friends in the world. But when it really gets serious with me, I need to think about God's love for James. I need to feel in my heart that He loves me, brother. And I'm convinced by the teaching of God's Word and by my experience in life that God's love to us is personal, individual, one-on-one. God looked at you and loved you, my friend. Oh, I tell you, we have a great God. Behold now, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us. So he said, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all." That's the elect. That's the us in that text. The elect family of God. Delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Freely give us all things. Just to freeze that text in your mind, I'll tell you the story. My grandfather had an excellent memory. He preached for the Old Baptist for 68 years before his death, at the age of 96 years and 11 months. And a lot of people called him a walking Bible. Most of his adult life, even into his 90s, if he wanted to quote a text, he could just about always quote it. And I have seen preachers take their Bibles and follow him in a discourse and try to catch him in a misquotation and couldn't do it when he'd stand for an hour. Never took a book in the stand with him for years and years. But when he got old, we were having a meeting at home, and he quoted this verse that I've just quoted to you, and he left out the word freely. And a visiting brother called it to his attention, and it liked to embarrass my granddad to death. He said, "Of all the words in the book I might have missed, I left out perhaps the most important word in all of Scripture, the word freely, in that text. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" I tell you, brethren, the gifts of God don't have a price attached to them in order that we might obtain them. Yeah. He has given us this freely. Yeah. Oh, don't you want to serve Him because He loves you? I've heard people in our day say that the doctrines of grace have rocked the old Baptist to sleep. I tell you, it sets me on fire. It causes me, I don't want to serve my God if I thought He was a slave driver, and I thought He was beating me with a whip and threatening me with hell. If I didn't serve Him, I'd probably be scared not to, but I couldn't enjoy it. But when I recognize that the gifts of God are free to me, oh, my friends, it causes me to want to study Him. I don't want to look upon Him. I don't want to please Him with my life to the very best of my ability while I'm here in the world. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God. Now, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Some of you were here Friday night, I think it was Friday night. Let me just point out the guide words there. Whosoever believeth. Whosoever believeth, that's present tense. Now, had it said, "Whosoever will believe," it would have become future tense and it would have totally changed the meaning of the expression. But it's "whosoever believeth." Now, we can find something about "whosoever believeth" in 1 John 5:1. Let us notice that. That'll help to clarify John 3:16 so we don't misunderstand that. In John 5:1, 1 John 5:1, The Apostle John said, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is, not will be, is born of God." Now the word born is an adjective. And it describes the believer. And his present condition when he believes is that the birth has been accomplished. Now if you can go back in the experience of an individual to the first instant of belief, birth is finished just the instant prior to that, at least. Now, can that then allow, according to the grammar, that the belief is the cause of the birth? It won't do it. The birth is an essential prerequisite to belief. So we can take the condition now out of that text. It's not in there. But you can take it out of your mind about the text if you had it there. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Perishing's bad, isn't it? We didn't check the peaches this morning, Brother Frank. Brother Franklin had some peaches down there about to perish. Y'all ever have any peaches perish? What about eggs? Ever have any eggs perish? Some folks out there, when something perishes, it just goes out of existence. But I tell you what, you let an egg rot, and if you can believe that thing went out of existence, you better believe it now. Now, I tell you, when something perishes, it don't mean it goes out of existence. But it gets in a bad condition, in a bad state. And when the Lord talks about us not perishing, He doesn't mean that we've been delivered from going out of existence into la-la land and just not being anymore. He means He saved us from hell. There is a place called hell, my friends. Amen. And it's there that the non-elect, the eternally wicked, will spend eternity. And I'm convinced it's a bad place. I tell you, some folks got it fixed up to be not so bad. Some folks got it fixed up that it don't last very long. Some folks got it fixed up, you get there, you get a second chance to get out. Some folks got all kinds of ideas. I tell you, hell, my friend, is going to last eternally. Yes. And it's a horrible punishment for sin. Yes. Horrible. Now, I'm not trying to warn you. I don't reckon you're going there. And I tell you something else. I want you to understand this and think about it. Now, you may think I'm off my rocker when I first say it. But those folks who are going to hell will probably be more at home in hell than they would have been in heaven anyway. Because their depraved nature is totally out of tune with everything in heaven. Now, I don't believe that lessens the idea of hell any, but I think it ought to show us something about heaven. To think about that. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not. Have you noticed that sometimes you just seem to be different than the world? I tell you, if you can sit down for several hours a night in your home and watch television and feel comfortable and say that's just the way life is, there's something wrong with your life. The sin and immorality that is pictured on the mass media in America today is not the life that God's children can live comfortably here in this world. There are things that the world doesn't know. I remember one time being at an associational meeting in Texas. First weekend in August. It's hot in Georgia sometimes in August. It's always hot in Texas in August. We were meeting in an old schoolhouse and there wasn't any air conditioning. And I was just a teenage boy and it seemed to me like some of those brethren got awful long-winded. But there were two or three carloads of us from my home church that were there. My grandfather, not the preacher, but the other one, my mother's father, was there. And on Sunday morning, he was out walking around the grounds, tears running down his cheeks. My uncle who lived in that area went to him, and we all called him Pa Tom. Said, "Pa Tom, what's the matter?" He said, "Folks don't understand. People just don't know what it's like to leave a meeting like this. Time had come we was going to have to go home. The Lord had blessed us. We had felt His goodness and His mercy. And my granddad knew that tomorrow morning I'm going to have to go back, and I'm going to have to get my hammer and my saw and go back to building houses. And folks are not going to understand out in the world what joy I've had these 3 days." And I tell you, brethren, there's something here at Cool Springs Church that lots of folks in Central Georgia can't imagine. They can't comprehend what it's like to come together in peace and love and to feel the everlasting arms of God under us while we're assembled together. But the world just doesn't know us. Oh, we have a strength within us. We have a peace within us. We have a love within us. We find joy in things eternal that the world at large doesn't understand. So John said, "The world knoweth us not." Why? Because God has called us, made us to differ. "The world knoweth us not because it knew Him not." Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now are we the sons of God. I'm not waiting to be a son of God. I believe we're sons of God today. I tell you, we're sons of God by choice, by God's choice. We're sons of God by creation, natural creation and spiritual creation. We're sons of God by spiritual birth. We're sons of God by adoption. God has just taken care of our relationship to Him. We are His sons. But there's one sense in which our sonship is somewhat dependent upon our activity. And I want to give you an expression about that from the first chapter of the Gospel of John in the 12th and 13th verses. The apostle said concerning Jesus, "Now He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But to as many as received Him, gave He power to become the sons of God." Now that's the 12th verse. Let me stop and tell you a little story about that. There's a church back in Arkansas that my granddad served for 39 years, and I served it for 11, so they had an Isaacs for 50 years as pastor. And you get close to folks in 50 years' time. Now that church is 130 miles from where I live, but my daddy grew up there. My granddad was there and raised his family there and then moved over where we live now in 1948, just 3 years before I was born. About the last year my granddad served that church, there was a young sister who had been attending, and her family were members there, she was not, who married an older man who was very well-versed in one of the religious orders of the community, but he didn't understand the doctrines of grace. But out of respect to her, he came to the church there at Hopewell and listened to my granddad very attentively a few times, and then he told his wife, said, "I want you to invite the preacher to come home with us for supper and to spend the night. I want to discuss his doctrine with him." So my granddad went. The brother told his wife, said, "I'll get him straightened out if I can just get him down here one night. I'll get him straightened out on a couple things and it'll work out." So they ate supper and they sat down in the front room, and the brother got his Bible out and he said, "Brother Isaacs, I want to read you a text, and I want to show you that our being sons of God is conditional upon our believing." So he read him this verse that I just read you. "He came unto his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." He read that far down and he stopped and he laid his Bible down on the coffee table and he said, "There, now you see, we have to believe on his name." My granddad's sitting over there in a chair and he said, "Well, could we just read on down to the period? Would it be all right if we just read on down to the end of the sentence?" "Well, yes, sir." So he reads the rest of the sentence, which says, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now he says, you see, brother, they were born before they believed. And they're being coming or being given the power to become sons of God does not have to do with their being born again.
Amen.
The brother put his Bible up and said it was about bedtime. The next morning he got up and told my granddad, said, well, I hope you have a good day. I believe I'll go to my church this morning. But I had the privilege of baptizing him a couple of years later, and he's a very valuable member in that church today. But that was a bitter pill for him to swallow right at first. That belief does not produce birth, but it comes the other way. Now I want to illustrate what I see in that text, if I could. I live on a little farm in the hills, as I've told you. There are four generations of my family living on that farm. I grew up at the feet of both sets of my grandparents. They lived about 100 yards apart from the time of my birth until their deaths. And one of my grandmothers is still living, and she's there on the farm. My mother and father are on the farm. I'm there, my wife, and my children. So that makes four generations of us still living there on the farm. I have a sister who is 2 years younger than I, who got grown and left home at 17 years of age and has never come back except for a brief visit each summer. She lives in Chicago. She has reared her children there. And Chicago is a strange place to Magazine, Arkansas. She had friends in high school, but she doesn't know them anymore. She doesn't know their children. I still see my classmates. I go, when I'm home, at least every day for a few minutes to my mother and daddy's house. Now, I just don't hardly ever miss going there for just a few minutes. I don't stay long very often. But I at least go by. My grandmother lives with them. And I go by and I see about them and I see about my grandmother to see how her health is. She's beginning to fail now with the afflictions of old age. And I check on them every day. And if they need anything, I soon know it. And if I have a cold, they know it. They know about what's going on in my life. Mama says, son, what you doing tonight? What have you got going on? What have you done today? Now, my sister is as much a part of the family as I am. She has the family look, and she has the family appearance, and she has, you know, the genetic makeup and all of it. She's as much a part of the family as I am, but she's not nearly as close to Mom and Daddy as I am. I didn't say they love her any less. Or I didn't say I love them any more than she does. But day to day, she's not as close to them as I am. And see, you can't find out in a phone call that lasts a few minutes once a week near everything that's going on in somebody's life. I tell you that from a natural standpoint, I'm living my sonship to my father. See that? God has given to believers the opportunity to live their sonship to Him. And that's what we have in this verse. Now, He's your Father, whether you live the life or whether you don't. But I don't see any use in having an absentee father because I forsook home. I've seen too many children in this world who have been forsaken by their fathers and the scars that they bear for me to want to get up and deny my father and run away from where he lives and where he is. I want to stick to him. Now, if God would bless me, I want to live by my natural father, and I want to live by my heavenly father. I want to walk in fellowship with my natural father. When we go to church at home, Daddy sits right behind me. I hear him sing every
side 2.
The dying pillar. My natural father's comforted me many times along life's way, but he hadn't always been able. The only time I ever got hurt, he took me to the hospital, took me to the doctor, got a cast put on my leg that the cow kicked. But sometimes I've had pain he couldn't touch. But my heavenly father can touch my problems.
Amen.
When my natural father can't reach my case.
Amen.
Behold, what manner of love God hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Well, if we're sons, He's the Father. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. I don't know why I'm looking at that thing. Sister Robin, Brother Sam will be missing one and need him anyway, won't she? And it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. Oh, think about it. When He shall appear, we shall be like Him. The apostle didn't say if He appears. But when He shall appear, He's coming. I want to leave you this morning thinking about this fact. Jesus is coming.
Amen, brother.
When He went away, His disciples stood and watched Him go. Can you imagine what they felt? I mean, they'd already seen Him buried, but then He was raised. And for 40 days they had traveled with Him after He was raised from the grave. And they didn't understand that He's going to heaven to stay there. But He went. And they saw Him go. And an angel spoke to them and said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing into heaven? This same Jesus whom you see go away shall come again in like manner." I believe He's coming.
Yes, sir.
Oh, there's some wise men in the world who say that all things continue as they've been all along the way. Where is the promise of His coming?
Amen.
Peter said this, "They willingly are ignorant of that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." I don't know when He's coming. Brethren, He's coming. He's coming. Oh, you know, I used to have some cousins lived up north. Sister Pam grew up with some of my cousins. Were very special to me. They went to church together in Kansas City when she was a child and they were children. And every summer they'd come down for a visit. And I'd get to looking for them to come. And you know, when you're a child, it takes a long time for a certain day to get here. And I'd get up and I'd count the days till Jimmy and Johnny were going to come. They were about my age, and we'd play together in the summertime and have a good time. I didn't have any brothers, just sisters. And I just looked for them to come. They're coming, they're coming, they're coming. But I knew when they were coming. Jesus is coming. I don't know when.
Yeah.
I tell you, that adds to the excitement because it might be today.
Amen.
Every morning when we get up, it might be today. He's coming. I'm excited about His coming. I'd love to see His coming. Oh, I remember the joy when I'd see my cousin's daddy had an old yellow 53 Plymouth. I remember the ugliest car you ever saw. But I remember the joy I'd feel when I'd see that old thing coming down the road. I tell you, my friends, we ought to get up in the morning and look at the sky.
Yes, sir.
Jesus is coming. And it might be today. That cloud that's in the sky today might be the one that is behind. He's coming. He's coming. And when He shall appear, oh, we shall be like Him. We shall be like Him.
Amen.
Over in the Colossian letter in the 3rd chapter, the apostle gives us some really good admonition. "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now notice this fourth verse. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. You are going to put in an appearance in glory, my friend.
Amen.
Now in Colossians, Paul says, when He appears, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. And in John says, you'll be like Him. That tells me when we get to glory, we're going to be like Jesus.
Amen.
How are we going to be like Jesus? We're going to be like Jesus in that we are eternal.
Yes.
We're going to be like Jesus in that we'll have no sin. We're going to be like Jesus in that we'll be at home in those mansions in glory. We're going to be like Jesus in that all that we do will be to the praise and honor of God. We're going to be like Jesus. We're going to be like Jesus, and we're going to be satisfied. David said, when I awake with thy likeness, I'll be satisfied. I tell you, folks in this world are suffering from a mass epidemic of dissatisfaction. Everybody you run on to either thinks they're too fat or too tall or too short. Their hair's too gray or there's not enough of it. We're all dissatisfied. Just want to be different. Not only that, everybody's planning for times when things are different. I'm planning for retirement. Some of you are looking forward to retirement. Some of us are looking forward to getting a house. Some of us are looking forward to a better automobile. Some of us are looking forward to getting the crops in. We're always looking forward to something. When I can just get this or that or the other thing, then I'm going to be better off. I'm going to have it made. I'd be happy if I could just have this or that. Do you ever hear folks say that? I remember one time working with another teacher. I'll date myself. He said, you know, if this job just paid $12,000, we'd just be real happy working right here. We'd making about $8,000 then. He's still that way. He's making $100,000 a year in the insurance business now, and he figures if he can make $250,000 a year, he could just be real happy. I tell you, we're always looking for something to make us happy. We're not going to find it in this world.
That's right. Amen.
No, we can have joy. We can have peace. We can have good times. But we're never going to be satisfied in this world. We're not going to get out of this world satisfied. But I tell you, when we're in glory, we're going to be satisfied. Now, I've made a mistake at a lot of funerals. I'll just confess that. I preached a lot of funerals and told the family that their loved one is gone to be with God and that they're there in heaven now, satisfied. But that's not what David said. He didn't say, when I first get to glory, I'll be satisfied. He said, when I wake with thy likeness. When's that going to be? That's at the resurrection. Somebody finally came to me and asked me the question, said, if we're already in heaven and satisfied, what difference does it make whether there's a resurrection of the body or not? Well, I had me stumped. I had to look at the thing. You see the point? This soul and spirit are not quite satisfied until we're perfectly in the image of Jesus. But when we are in the image of God, soul, body, and spirit, when we wake in His likeness in heaven, we'll be satisfied. You know, some words are going to be left out of our vocabulary that we use a lot now. One of them is that word wish. Because we're not going to be wishing for anything in glory. Going to be satisfied.
Amen.
Satisfied. Now, for we shall see Him as He is. One of the great questions of my mind is, what does God really look like? I can't tell you. I don't know. But I tell you, I'm going to see Him.
Yes, sir.
Then I'm going to know. And every man that hath this hope in him purify himself, even as he is pure. Your hope this morning serves to purify your life. Brethren, I want to leave you in hope. When I go back to Arkansas, I hope that your hope is a little brighter than it was when we came. I hope that this weekend and the service of God has strengthened somehow your hope in God. And as I leave you, I do so in hope. And if I never see you again in this world, I hope to see you in glory, where we'll not part, where we'll not take a farewell hand, where we'll not wish nor long for things to be better, but be satisfied in the very presence of God in His image as we behold Him as He is. I thank you for your kind attention.